by faith. It does not come natural. It's a principle he had to learn. It's a principle that you and I have to learn. Thankfully, we can learn some things from his life that maybe we don't have to repeat. But the principles for the Christian life in the New Testament is found in verse 20. I, the believer, have been crucified with Christ, and now it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, for I am a new creation in Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that's in your human body, I live by faith, with the object as in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Tonight we're going to reflect on some Old Testament stories with New Testament principles from the life of Abraham. But before we do, would you please bow with me and we'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in thanksgiving tonight, worshiping you, recognizing that you are God and there is none else, that you stand alone as the Almighty, everlasting God, the sovereign ruler of the universe. So as subject to you, we bow and we thank you and rejoice that we have been crucified with Christ. And as a new creation in Christ, we live by faith in our Savior. Thank you that he abides with us and never leaves us nor forsakes us. Pray, Father, that tonight we could see some principles on living by faith, and you might even undertake in our thinking to understand this clearly. I would just even ask, Father, you would direct with even Pastor Roxer, and that he would feel better, regain his strength, and just thank you now for this opportunity to gather together around Christ. I trust you now. In his name I pray. Amen. As I mentioned my prayer, about 3 o'clock this afternoon, Pastor mentioned to me in my office that I am not feeling well. So he went home and about half hour later called me and says, I am not coming back. So would you speak tonight? So here I am, by faith, speaking to you. I threw some things together that I had been teaching in El Salvador, and I trust that this could be a benefit to you. Now, our principles, again, we'll take from the New Testament, but we're going to see that Abraham took many years, about 25 years, before he could really trust his God and offer up his only son, Isaac. Along the way, he failed. Along the way, he succeeded. Along the way, he walked by faith, and at times he walked by sight. Sometimes in the power of God and sometimes in the power of his flesh. But we'd like to see, first of all, that Abraham was a man who learned this process by faith. But would you please look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we want to see how the New Testament points us back to the Old Testament and says, look back and see some examples not to follow, and others to follow. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'd like to read verses 1 through 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate of the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not pleased, not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. In 1 Corinthians, carnal believers are being pointed back and say, learn from Israel, learn from their traveling in the wilderness. Don't follow after them in complaining and lusting and sexual immorality and basically disobedience to their God, even though Christ, their rock, was with them day and night. And so verse 6 says, these things are our examples. Please look at verse 11. And all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Admonition is a statement or something to correct our thinking, assuming that we think the same way or behave the same way, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we have these great examples in the Old Testament for an admonition to correct our thinking and not follow after them. So by the time we get to Abraham in chapter 22 of Genesis, he has been a great example to us along the way of walking by faith, but yet walking by sight. And he should be an encouragement to us, because that's normally the way our Christian life ends up. A walk of faith and then a failure by walking by sight. A walk of faith and then by sight. And over time, may we be like Abraham, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This time, would you please turn to Romans chapter 4. And we'd like to see the fact that Abraham is a great example in the sense that he was saved by faith. He was justified by faith. After three chapters in Romans of stating the bad news, that there is no way that man can become righteous before God in his own efforts, his own works, or his own religious behavior, we come to Romans chapter 4, and Abraham becomes our example. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now here we see two options, either becoming justified by faith or justified by works. And we find in the scriptures repeatedly that God states man must come to him by faith. And he, man, woman, child, must see that we are incapable of saving ourselves because we are sinners. We have violated God's righteousness. We have been separated from him in our standing before God. We have practiced sin. We have become guilty. And so God says, man has nothing to offer me. He comes as a judge with a gavel. He comes along and he says, guilty before me. Guilty because of your unrighteousness and your violation of my standard. Just as a judge in the human courts measures up a man or a woman with their accusations and the evidence, and he finds them guilty if they have violated some human law. Well, God in his righteousness has said, we are guilty. And as sinners, we have nothing to offer God, though we may seek to try by human works, by efforts. He only looks at our faith and says, by faith, you must approach me. Now, Abraham is our great example because verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, before God, he is declared to be justified or righteous. God holds man accountable for their sin, and he has provided for us the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and man becomes justified or declared righteous before God. It's a technical word used in courtrooms, used as accounting practices. It's justified or accounted to us as righteous. So God sees us as righteous only by faith. And that object of faith is before God. That object of faith is Jesus Christ. For he paid our sin debt penalty. He is the one who on the cross sacrificed his life as a substitute for our sins. So that all of our guilt was laid upon him. Paid in full. John 19:30 declares. Therefore now, all God requires of man is that will he believe on me, believe on my Son, who has died for our sins, was buried, and arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So our faith is in His work. Our faith is now in a living Savior. Our faith is now in God, Jesus Christ, who became a man and paid for our penalty. He was righteous and took our penalty for us. In verse 4 it says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not accounted as grace, but debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So we have two options to approach God: by faith or by works. When you seek to work to obtain God's righteousness, you seek to earn it as a reward. Think of it this way. You might think, oh, if I work hard enough, I will get a medallion or a reward or a medal that says I am worthy of going to heaven because I have done the right works. It becomes a reward because what we do is something here on earth to earn our standing before God, to earn our position in heaven, to earn a righteousness before God. All religions are based on the reward system. I do my part according to the recipe. I follow faithfully. Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, it doesn't matter. Most Christianities, versions of Christianity are works-based instead of grace-based. The key is to see that God has not given us an option for a reward, but instead all the guilt was laid on Jesus Christ, and He became the bearer of our sins. And now our object of faith is in His work on the cross, His death for our sins. And so now, by grace, we have been saved through faith. Look at verse 16, if you would, please. "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." If an individual seeks to approach God by works, he or she will always have a question mark. Because how many works have you done? How faithful have you been? Have you fully, completely fulfilled the requirements of God to get to heaven? You'll never know that. Oftentimes in our own mind we conjure up as human beings, if I only do this, then I can get. And most religions are built on the guilt system, so that you have to fulfill all these works. And then it is a reward, and you'll never know if you have it. But when it's based upon grace and it's based upon faith and the object is Jesus Christ, you can know absolutely certain, I am going to heaven because it's Jesus Christ. And it's based on His work, His resurrection. Now I know for sure. For the gospel is a message of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done. And our object is in Him. It was interesting talking to a young man from China on the way back in the airplane, and I had the privileged opportunity to speak to him. And after, maybe 5 to 6 to 7 to 8 questions trying to warm him up to conversation, he was 15 years old, he finally started to open up and tell me all sorts of things about him. But he said to me, "You're an American. You believe in God." I said, "Yes, I do. Most of us do." He says, "Well, in China, we don't really believe in God." So my job, my objective was to bring him to an understanding of God and an object of his faith. And he thought he was quite good. But in his thinking, I had to convince him, even through many evidences and such, in a 2-hour conversation. And the Lord extended that conversation because we were on the runway in Chicago for an extended period of time, waiting for the ice, de-icing, and some other things to happen. And so God in his faithfulness opened up this door, and the young man listened. And it was interesting how he thought that it's all by chance that we exist here. And so I reasoned with him that everything in the world has a purpose. All the material physical realm has a purpose. And that our bodies and the universe and the orbit of the planets around the sun and all these things declare to us that there is a God. And I reasoned with him all the way to Jesus Christ. And he said in the end, as I was appealing to him, if you don't have a Savior, he says, then we end up right here, right? In the lake of fire. I said, yes, we end up right there. And so if you don't declare Jesus Christ to an individual, they don't have the proper object of faith. But again, man seeks to approach God through works. And one of those things that we use is rituals. We seek to approach God with some kind of a ritual or some kind of a religious action, activity, or work. And Paul, using the example of David and then also circumcision and Abraham, he says, nothing you can do can add to the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 and following. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now up above he said, faith without works. Now he says, apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Verse 9, does the blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, it was declared that he was righteous far before he was circumcised, far before the religious ritual of circumcision, which was a sign of the covenant of Abraham to the Israelite people. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, and that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Before circumcision, Abraham was declared righteous. And he is saying here, no works for David, no works for Abraham. It's simply by faith. And this is consistent with God's grace. So we conclude that Abraham was justified by faith without works. What we'd like to see also is the fact that Abraham learned to walk by faith. He learned to follow his God's instruction. And in fact, we'll see in a little bit the Abrahamic covenant in some detail. But he had to learn over time that his God would provide for him and he would trust him in all circumstances. Trust him when the financial issues in his life or the food issues in his life are at stake in a famine. He had to learn to trust God's guidance and providence along the way. But it took time. It took failure. It took issues in his life to bring out where he was and where his faith really was anchored. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. We'd like to see how Abraham is declared in the New Testament to walk by faith, that he trusted in his God. What we have in Hebrews 11 is the conclusion of Abraham's life. First of all, we see in verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by the things which are visible. One of the things I sought to explain to this young Chinese boy was the fact that God is invisible and we cannot see Him because we function in the visible realm. But God is invisible and He is revealed to us through His Word, which we can read, the things that are invisible and the things that are visible. So what He has recorded for us is truth. It's accurate. It's consistent. By faith means that you and I who live in the visible realm, we trust the one who lives or functions in the invisible realm. And what He has taught us in His Word, visibly, in the Scriptures, we trust Him. Whatever it says about the invisible realm or what it says about the visible realm. That's what faith is. I believe my God. Simplified, you could say the sovereign, invisible, almighty, eternal, faithful Creator. With everything He has revealed in the Scriptures about all the aspects of visible and invisible realms, including His faithful care of my future, I trust. I believe. I put my faith in Him. And over we see in the Scriptures that God said to Abraham, I am, referring to His character. And He said, I will, based on His promises and His provision. So over and over, He went back to the I am and I will. And what He normally pointed Abraham to in plain, simple statements was the Abrahamic covenant. And Abraham walked by faith. Look with me at verse 8, please. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham walked by faith. He trusted God and he obeyed Him. God had called him out of a foreign land, the Ur of Chaldees, and pointed him to go to the Canaan land. And early on in his walk of faith, he needed to learn the character of God. He needed to learn to trust God. I don't know if you can see that real clearly up there. It's a little bit fuzzy. But this is statements that we find in the New Testament about the fact that we start out as babes in Christ. All we have done is simply trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And over time, He wants to mature us so that we would then be an adolescent believer. And then we would be a mature adult believer. Now it takes time. It takes failures. And all of this is how Abraham could finally in the New Testament be declared. He obeyed and he dwelt in the land and he walked by faith. But as you dissect Genesis 12 through 24, you see he did not always walk by faith. He had many times in his walk that he walked by sight. But over time, he learned to trust his God. Over time, he became a mature father in the faith. And then the New Testament could declare him as walking by faith. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14 talks about this, that we start as a babe, adolescent, and a mature believer. This is the normal. This is God's will for us. Some, unfortunately, believers flatline and they never really ever become a mature believer in the faith. Because what happens is we need to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. And so over time we understand God's promises more and more. And they impact our thoughts. And they impact our words. They impact our decisions. They impact what we do with our hands and our feet and our money and our time and our values. And we have to grow in grace. So we understand more and more about our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we grow in knowledge, we grow in grace, we grow in faith. Our ability or our willingness to trust our God in different times. So we understand our God and His character more and more as time goes on. This is the desire that God has for us, and this is how Abraham learned. First of all, it says he obeyed when he was called to go out of a place. The place which he would receive as an inheritance, Canaan land. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He went out by faith, not knowing the exact details. At first, he obeyed right away. But after some trials, he walked by sight. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise. Now, he did not always dwell there. He left it to Egypt. He left it by walking by sight. But it says that he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked towards his God for eternal things. He looked and walked by faith. So we see here that Abraham stepped out by faith and obeyed God by faith. He trusted in his Savior, his Lord, I should say. He trusted in his Lord and followed him to the promised land, to Canaan land. Abraham trusted God and his promises, and he was persuaded that God would be faithful to his character and to his word. In verse 11, we see Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, as you dissect in Genesis chapter 12 through 21, she does not exemplify walking by faith hardly at all. In fact, it's my conviction she was a very immature believer till after Isaac. And after God fulfilled, then she stopped laughing. She stopped scheming new ways to have a child. She finally could see her God. And now in the New Testament, by faith, she received strength to conceive at 89 years old. So both Abraham and Sarah were able to trust their God and to see that he was indeed faithful. He was indeed able to fulfill his will. Look with me for a moment at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The same principles that Abraham had to learn, you and I have to learn in the New Testament. We have a position in Christ. We have all heavenly blessings and riches in Jesus Christ, which become an object of our faith. As we trust in Jesus Christ, He allows us to utilize those in our walk. But here, at the beginning in verse 6, we are rooted in Christ. The moment we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ before tonight, I appeal to you. You must have a Savior to escape the judgment of God, which ultimately will be with the disobedient demons, Satan and his others, in the lake of fire, forever and ever separated from God. But Jesus Christ is the Savior who saves us. Now, you're rooted in Christ, verse 6. And then You are built up and established in the faith as you do what? Walk in Him. So we walk in Him how? Verse 5, steadfast, the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Very simple. You become a babe at a point in time when you trust Christ as your Savior. You're born again into the family of God. And you are rooted forever, eternally secure. But over time, if you walk in Him, you will become built up in Him and you will become established in the faith. This is the passive voice. God does it. Active voice is we walk in Him by faith. We trust in our Savior. We abide in Him. And over time, He builds us up. He establishes us. And we become a mature believer in Jesus Christ. Same principles in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. Abraham had to learn to walk by faith. You and I have to learn to walk by faith in our God. Please look back at Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 12, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. Now, that's because he was 99 years old. He was sexually dead. He was just on his deathbed, in a sense. He says, through this man, and having walked by faith, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. This was the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embracing them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, I believe he's referring in verse 13 to all of the witnesses here who walked by faith. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now this was the ultimate of a mature believer willing to give up his most precious thing, his child, his only child, that he had waited 25 years for. He receives the child, he grows up to be a teenager, and at that time God asks him to offer him up as a sacrifice. And by faith, Abraham obeyed, was tested. We see that in chapter 22. God tested Abraham, tested his faith. What was Abraham thinking at this time? Verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. He concluded that God was able to raise up Isaac if he asked him to sacrifice him, because the Abrahamic covenant said, through Isaac shall be as many as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea as far as descendants. So he had come to a place where he could see by faith his God more clearly than the things around him. He could see the invisible God by faith and trust him, that his character was faithful, that his provision was complete, and that his word stood sure. It takes time to get to this point, but each step along the way, we step out and walk by faith, and God, in his amazing grace, establishes us. You and I, as believers in Christ, we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. In our new birth, we received a new nature, and now the battle is in our souls, between the sin nature and the new nature, the sin nature and the Holy Spirit. And our responsibility by faith is to bring our fears and anxieties, our Christian walk, and to see, I have a new position in Christ, therefore I'm going to walk by faith, God will give me rest, and I count myself to be dead indeed to the sin nature, alive unto my Savior Jesus Christ. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. So we start our walk as a babe, and over time, God brings us along. And Abraham is a great example from the Old Testament. So now, let's take some time and we'll go back to Genesis, and we'd like to see some of these things in Abraham's life. What we've seen so far is a conclusion in the New Testament. So go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I'd like to read verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, God is communicating to Abram. You see that his name has not yet been changed. His name, Abram, means exalted father. And his name is changed later to be the father of a multitude or the father of a great nation. But here he's communicating to Abraham or Abram according to the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant, I have on your handout here, is the direct revelation to Abram in regards to how God is going to deal with him and the nation that comes from his seed, and is going to bless them, and he's going to provide for him a great name and a land that is still the Jews or Israelites today over in the Middle East. Jerusalem is the capital, and the entire land from Jordan and Syria and up and down the east side of the Mediterranean was all promised to Abraham. And we see that it was an eternal, unconditional, and literal covenant. It was based upon God's faithfulness, therefore it was unconditional. It was eternal forever, and it was literal. It was not a mystical or an allegorical statement. It was actually literal. This is land. Going to give you a seed, and through that seed is going to become eventually Jesus Christ and a blessing based in the new covenant. And these aspects of the Abrahamic covenant are explained more clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 30, 2 Samuel 7, and Jeremiah 31. But the essence of it is God was going to deal with Abraham as the father, the beginner of the Jewish nation, the Israelite nation, and he was going to deal with him according to the covenant that he made with his people. And you'll see over and over, God refers back to this covenant to Abraham. Whenever Abraham was in a jam or a difficult situation, his responsibility was to respond to God according to the Abrahamic covenant by faith. Now, you and I have 66 completed books of Revelation. Abraham had some verbal statements from God. He had some knowledge of the past dealings with the people, but he did not have any written scrolls. He did not have any text, but he had a revelation from God in verbal form, and it's centered in this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, which became true for all of the Jews throughout history. God is dealing with his people according to the Abrahamic covenant. God's character guarantees it. His faithfulness stands behind it. It's not Abraham's spiritual responsibility or physical responsibility to make sure that this covenant comes true. No, God says, "I will." I will bless you. You can see in verse 2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you and curse those that curse you. So it's a unconditional, based upon God's faithfulness. And he gave Abraham this covenant as an agreement for he and his descendants. And since the times of Abraham, through the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, have always looked back at this covenant and said, God, you are faithful and you will deal with us according to this. And its ultimate fulfillment will be found in the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, when the land is totally delivered over to the Jews. The seed, Jesus Christ, will rule and reign on his throne, and they will have full blessings through the new covenant. Verse 4, please. Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions and they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan, the promised land. So they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. What does he do? He speaks to him according to the Abrahamic covenant. This land, this is the land that I sent you to. This is the land that I give you. Referring back to the Abrahamic covenant. Now, what does Abraham do? He responds by faith. And there he, Abram, built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So he worships him. He responds by faith to this revelation, this speaking to him by the Lord. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Now, what do we see here? I'm moving it into the New Testament in regards to our Christian life. But we see Abram responding by faith to what God has revealed to him. He's telling him, this is the land. He builds a altar. He calls on the name of the Lord in prayer. He's having a fellowship with his God according to the word of God. He's talking to him and communicating to him. He is walking by faith. Now, you and I in the New Testament, our position is in Christ. And so we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we walk by faith in our God, our Savior Jesus Christ, we walk by faith in his revealed word, we step out in faith. And he gives us very specific instructions in the New Testament at times. How we're to think, how we're to speak, what's to motivate our heart, what is not to, and we step out by faith. Just as Abraham did. Same principles. And life is good, right? Not always. Things come along, trials in our lives, difficulties and such. The first thing Abraham is going to learn, he's going to learn that difficult situations or circumstances come along in his life. Adverse circumstances. So we see in verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. First of all, did God permit this famine? Yes. Did God know this famine was there? Yes. God had called him to the Canaan land, and he had permitted a famine in the land. So Abram's first responsibility should be and is to go vertically, my God. He has called me Canaan land. I'm to stay in the land. I am to see that my God is faithful. I am to see he will provide for me. And he's always going to do it according to his truth. And for Abram, it was the Abrahamic covenant. For you and I, it is, in essence, basically, the New Testament epistles are what are written directly to us. Though we consider the whole counsel of God, He has written to us the New Testament epistles, and you and I respond by faith to His word, and we then step out in our lives by faith. Now again, he had an adverse circumstance, a famine in the land. Now, is this real? Yes, it is real. Do you have famines in your life today? Yes, I do too. We live in a world that is cursed. We live in a world that has trials and difficulties. We live in a world that is under a satanic rulership, as he is the ruler, or the small g, God of this world. And he is seeking through any way, shape, or form to make it difficult for God's people. And so we walk by faith, and when the famines come, our responsibility is to continue to walk by faith. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, along with 1 Peter chapter 1, talk about the trial of our faith. And that is what is being tested here. When you come into a famine, when you come into a difficult situation, it could be money, it could be health, it could be a unsaved individual, it could be a fellow believer. Adverse difficulties and circumstances in our lives, God still wants us to walk by faith. James 1, verse 2 and following. My brethren, this is instructed to believers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, various, a wide variety of trials enter into our lives. Mine are not the same as yours. Yours are not the same as mine. But God has provided us grace every day for our trials. And it says here, count it. It means to count it as joy when you fall into various trials. The trial is not necessarily joyful, but we can be joyful through the trial, through the difficulty, through the heartache, through the persecution. Why? Verse 3, knowing that our faith is being tested and it produces patience. Long time under the load, long time under the difficulty. So we're having this adverse circumstance weighing on our shoulders. Could be in business, could be in family, could be in the politics of what is going on today, could be anything. And God says, this trial, I want you to be patient. I want you to be strong in faith during and through the trial. Verse 4, but let, permit, over the long haul, patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Perfect and complete means that over time, you're going to grow. Over time, you're going to have more patience than you did back here. And so God is going to take you by faith so that you mature and you become more patient under the load. You're long under the load. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom in this trial, during your difficulty, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, this is a promise. So along the line in your difficulty, you're claiming that promise as yours. This is mine, Lord. You say ask in wisdom, or ask for wisdom in faith, I ask. I would say this is one of the top 10 promises that I claim in my own Christian life. Lord, I need wisdom. I need wisdom as a father. I need wisdom as a husband. I need wisdom as a pastor. I need wisdom as a citizen. I need wisdom as a friend. I need wisdom as Jesus Christ's servant. Lord, give me wisdom. And he directs through his word primarily, but he'll also direct through circumstances and situations and peace of mind through other people. And he gives us, in a sense, His grace practically through wisdom. But, verse 6, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed of the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So you want to ask in faith for wisdom? As you're stepping out in faith, you're asking God to give you wisdom in His Word, wisdom through the Holy Spirit's directing in your thinking according to His Word, and you step out by faith under the trial, and He gives you more patience, more endurance, more ability to bear the load. All of this is by His grace, for He just continually sheds His grace upon us. If you see in the New Testament, God in His faithfulness gives us grace upon grace for us to do, fulfill His good and His acceptable and perfect will. Go with me, please, back to Genesis chapter 12. Looking at New Testament principles, reflecting them in the life of Abram at this point. And Abram is having to learn to walk by faith. He is, in a sense, in the school of faith, and he's being tested. And here he is tested with a famine. Very real situation, very difficult situation to be the father and not be able to provide for your family. Your family is hungry. Stomachs are screaming out, we need food. He's got servants. He has animals. And he panics. Instead of walking by faith, he now runs. Verse 13. And it came to pass when he was close to entering. In verse 10 he says, and Abram went down to Egypt. That's outside of Canaan land, outside of the will of God, to dwell there. For the famine was severe in the land, which is Canaan land. Verse 11. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to his Sarah, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. He's taken one step outside of God's will, and now he's going to go two steps. Why? Because he lies now. He is asking his wife to lie, and they're seeking to actually manipulate their situation. I have a question on your handout here. Do you ever wait upon God by faith to show you His will? See, waiting on Him, it's not impulsive, it's not running, you're waiting. You don't have a peace, you don't have a conviction, you're not sure. So you spend time in the Word of God. You spend time with your Savior in prayer. You seek the Lord's will by faith. Now there's a number of great illustrations along here. Exodus chapter 14, they're standing at the Red Sea. They have nowhere to go. God, through Moses, says, stand still and behold the deliverance or the salvation of the Lord, which He shall show you this day. So here they had nothing and no means which to deliver themselves, but stand still and see the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, this is where Jehoshaphat is delivered and his people with the Lord's miraculous delivering. Psalm 27 verse 14, excellent verse. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait means to stand still and trust the Lord to provide and undertake. It has the essence of being there for a while. You wait on Him. Even Isaiah 40, 29 through 31, talks about they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. So we see this concept throughout the Scriptures. Abraham did not wait. Instead, he ran down into Egypt, and now he has to deal with unsaved people who are going to create or actually because of his situation, he is reaping and he's creating, but the Lord is going to use these unsaved individuals in his life to drive him back to Canaan land. So he's asked his wife to lie, basically for his own benefit. He's functioning in his flesh. He's carnal. He's not walking by faith. And he is now manipulating. Verse 14, what happens? So it was when Abram came to Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's home, and he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now we have a few words here in verse 17. But the Lord. Abram was out of fellowship. Abram was away from the promised land. Abram was not thinking right. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh. So here he had sold out his wife. He now asked her to lie about the circumstances, situation. But the Lord's character is still faithful. The Lord's character comes out in the midst of the trial. You and I mess up. You and I step out of fellowship. You and I disobey the Lord. But the Lord is faithful. He is God. He is sovereign. He will provide even in our circumstances. Though many times we reap significantly when we sow to our flesh. In the situation, it all looks fine. Verse 17, behind the scenes. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. The Lord is working out his will in this situation, even though Abram is walking by sight. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister?" Three questions. Right to his face. Now you have to put on Abram's sandals. He's standing before the courts of Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler in the Middle East, in the Mediterranean, and he's standing before him getting rebuked. Why? What? How could you do such a thing? I'm glad I wasn't in Abram's sandals at that time. Do you know? He says, "Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." He's basically sending him out of Egypt. Go back to the promised land. And you know what? Nothing's recorded from Abram. He knows he's wrong. He admits it here. In the sense that he gets out of town. And by the time he gets back to the promised land, he's going to be back in fellowship, worshiping the Lord. Let me just use this New Testament illustration that we regularly use as far as being in and out of fellowship. Abram was walking with God until difficulties came and he stepped outside of God's will. And we're just going to say by sight he starts to walk. And that results in sin. The difficulty drives him away from fellowship by going to his own scheming, his own manipulation, and he ends up sinning, and he's out here in Egypt. Now, if you stay in Egypt a long time, it's not a good place. It's not a good place. And it says that he dwelt there. He went down there to dwell. And he tried to fix his problem, but he tried to do it his way. He should have stayed in the promised land. He should have stayed in Canaan. He should have stayed under God's blessing. But instead, he walked by sight. He goes down here. And God brings a king or a Pharaoh along to rebuke him. Public rebuke. All the court is standing there. His wife is there. He's getting chastised. He's getting rebuked. And we're going to see he gets back in fellowship with God. But it was first some adverse circumstances drove him out. And now he's having to deal with unsaved individuals. and he tries to manipulate his situation. Verse 20. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now he's got to go back up to Canaan land. A number of days journey back up there. Then Abram went up from Egypt, verse 1, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. So he travels back up into Canaan land. And he says in verse 2, Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made first, or there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So sometime between the rebuke of Pharaoh, and he's calling on the name of the Lord with an altar at Bethel, he's back in fellowship. And we see with Abram's life that at Bethel he's worshiping. At Bethel he's calling the name of the Lord. So somewhere along here he confesses and he admits. I'm sure it was a long ride back up from Egypt. The discussions with Sarai, the thoughts that he was thinking, why didn't I trust my Lord? Why didn't I walk by faith? But do you know that you and I have a sin nature that doesn't change? We have a tendency to repeat the same sins in our lives because this sin nature never changes. The only victory over this sin nature is the cross of Jesus Christ. The only victory is death. That's why Romans chapter 6, once you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you believe, you've been crucified with Christ. But yet now, I've been raised in spiritual resurrection, identification with Jesus Christ. Now I'm seated in the heavenlies. So now from our position in Christ, we serve. Because the sin nature never changes. I have been crucified to this sin nature. I have been crucified to the world. I have been crucified to Satan. Therefore, through Jesus Christ, I now have victory to walk by faith in my new position in Christ. So Abram learns the hard way that this sin nature never changes. Look at chapter 20 with me, please. This is after God has spoken to him repeatedly. This is after he has heard and seen God repeatedly and had fellowship with him. This is after God had come down and said, in 1 year, Sarah's going to have a child. And in between that promise and that revelation face to face, he repeats what he did here in chapter 12. Chapter 20, and Abram journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gezer or Gur. Now Abram said to Sarah, his wife, she said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gur, sent and took Sarah. Same thing. Your sin nature, the only true victory over it is the cross. I'm dead to that lust. I'm dead to that fear. I'm dead to that manipulation. I am now going to walk by faith in my God who says, I am your God, I am your Savior, and I will provide for you, no matter the circumstances or situations. But his sin nature was fearful. He had a tendency to fear. And that comes up repeatedly. And so now he repeated exactly what he did in the early days of his walk and his learning to walk by faith. Now again, do you try and manipulate your circumstances and situations? How do we do this? Well, sometimes it's finances. We'll be dishonest. We'll lie about our taxes. And that's appropriate, huh? We'll manipulate some way in order for us to get our way. Some selfish manipulation. And as Abram we see, he lies. He tries to protect himself in a fleshly way instead of going back to the promises of God. We can compromise spiritually. We can keep our mouths shut at work or at school or with a gathering of relatives because we don't want somebody to think poorly of us or think ill of us or scoff at us because we're a Christian and we won't open our mouths for Jesus Christ. We can manipulate our circumstances in our own sinful nature. We're all guilty in different ways. Some of us go the immoral way. Some of us go the moral way. Some of us go the intellectual way. Some of us go the overt way. But God says, trust me. Trust my word. Follow it by faith. Here he is back in chapter 13, worshiping. Here he is back in faith, calling on the name of the Lord. And our tendency, again, in our desire to grow, our tendency is to break down in the simple basics of listening to our God, specifically in what he says to us, and functioning by faith. As a role, as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, he instructs me specifically. For you, he instructs you specifically in our thought lives, our secret thoughts of ourself, our circumstances, our relationships with others. And he wants us to embrace that as ours because the invisible God is visibly recording for us his truth. And as we abide in that truth over time, it sets us free, as he says in John chapter 8, and it matures us through the Holy Spirit and through his grace. Abraham here calling on the name of the Lord, back in fellowship again. But life is not perfect. Now he has to deal with carnal believers. Look at chapter 13, and we'll start in verse 5. Genesis 13:5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, and they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And we see here that Abram is having to deal with a believer, and Lot, as we will find in the scriptures, is a carnal believer. He continually walks by sight. And in fact, there is nothing told in the Old Testament of fruit or righteousness for Lot. He is a continual carnal believer. But in the New Testament, we see in 2 Peter chapter 2 that he is justified. Lot is a believer, and he is before the Lord righteous. But there's no behavior recorded in the Old Testament that gives us the idea that he is saved. Verse 10, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Now we see that Abraham is very gracious. And Abraham is thinking, my God can provide, so I'm going to let Lot choose first. He is giving an example of a spiritual believer. He is actually going against culture, because culture would automatically give the elder the respect and the honor to make the first choice. But instead he is saying, Lot, you make the first choice. And Lot chooses by sight. Lot, as a carnal believer, is not walking by faith in the Word of God. Instead, he's carnal and he looks by sight to all the plain. If he was thinking right, he should have given Abraham the choice right back and let Abram choose which land he would like. And so here, Abram is very gracious with Lot and allowing him to choose, and Lot chooses by sight. Now, time does not permit it, but Lot continues, and he dwells, first with his tent toward Sodom, then in Sodom, then a man at the gate, which means he had ruling there, and finally, in the end, he's willing to sell his daughters out to some militant homosexuals who want to have sex with the angels and with Lot, and he says, here, take my daughters. What an atrocious thing to do. What a horrible thought for a Christian to offer up his precious virgin daughters, it says. And it gets worse. His wife, as they're taken finally by the angels out of Sodom and Gomorrah, he has to then, his wife turns to salt. His daughters get him drunk. He has children with his daughters. They become a whole nation that will plague Israel for years to come. The Ammonites and the Moabites. All because this carnal believer walks outside of God's righteous word and instruction, and out of fellowship with his God, some don't reap as much as Lot did, but he reaped greatly. He lost everything in the end on earth and no reward in heaven. But he was righteous, for he was saved and he had faith in the Lord. Will God provide? Yes. And in fact, we see God's grace in the story of Lot because God sends angels to take him out. Abraham prays for him and God responds to his prayer to protect Abraham or to protect Lot. So when you have relatives or friends or children that are carnal, pray for them. God answers your prayer. He directs. He provides. He is faithful to his word. Though, beware, carnality brings great difficulties. The way of transgressors is hard. We will reap what we sow. And there is strife, envy, and division, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, with carnal believers. Now, I have on your handout there, what is our greatest enemy in walking by faith? Well, in noted here by a carnal believer, our greatest enemy is internally. Our greatest enemy is our own self, our own inner sin nature. For our sin nature will take us for a ride, if we yield to it, to disaster, to difficulty, to spiritual ruin, to physical devastation. The sin nature loves the world. And when we yield to our sin nature, it follows the lusts of the world, the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life. And it follows Satan as a director. And so the victory is by faith. We've been crucified with Christ. I now live by faith in my Savior. I now live by faith in the Word of God. And he gives me the victory. If you don't have victory over your sin nature, you don't have victory over the world. Because the world will use that sin nature every time. And so on a daily basis, sometimes moment by moment, it is beneficial in your mind to renew my position in Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I don't have to lust. I don't have to fear. I don't have to be envious or manipulate. Lord, I trust you because in my position you promised all my needs are met. Even though I have adverse circumstances, even though I have trials in my marriage, in my home, in my situation, in my financial issues, in the local church, with governmental laws, with natural disasters, Lord, may I walk by faith in you. Lot again, was a difficult situation. And over time, the Lord's going to use Abram to deliver Lot, first of all from some kings, then he prays, but nope. There was not enough righteous to keep the city. He delivers Lot out of it by the grace of God and by Abraham's prayer. Now, test number four, or one of the tests, was no child. Over and over, this was a stress and a test and a difficulty for Abram. Chapter 15, if you would, verse 1. Now remember, God keeps coming back to Abram over and over again, talking about his character, talking about his promise in the Abrahamic covenant. And just previous to this, he's been told that he is God Most High through Melchizedek. And Abraham is struggling with the fact that he doesn't have a child, he and Sarai. In verse 1, chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." What is he saying? He's coming back and he's saying, "I am." In chapter 14, at the end, it says, he's the God Most High. And he says, "I'm your shield and your exceedingly great reward." And what does Abram say? "Lord God," verse 2, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Being childless is a great trial for a family, for a couple, a husband and wife. It is a great trial. It is one of the hardest ones I've been told by couples who are childless. They said, "It's the hardest thing I've ever gone through in my life." And so I understand a little bit Abram's difficulty. But God says, "I am your shield, your protection, your exceedingly great reward." And he goes, "Yeah, but what about a child?" Verse 3, "Then Abraham said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.'" Custom said that if you didn't have children, your oldest servant would then receive the inheritance. So Eliezer of Damascus was going to receive his inheritance. But God says in verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Right back to the Abrahamic covenant. "And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Now here in chapter 6 is the declaration of his righteousness. But truly, Abraham was a believer far before this. But we see here the declaration, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And God is pointing Abraham to the covenant. Go back to my word. Just like he points you and I. Go back to my truth. Go back to my revelation. This is my word, and I stand behind my word. So in trials, in difficulties, you go to God's written revelation, which explains his truth. Now, several times Abram and Sarai had difficulty with the fact that they had no children. In chapter 16, they do have children with Hagar, her handmaid, manipulating again their circumstances and situations. And so we can relate over and over with Abram, this difficulty. Do you know that God understands your every personal struggle and disappointment? Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 14 through 16. This is right at the end of the Faith Rest chapter. And we are being pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Let us hold fast to our faith. Let us hold fast to what we know is true, our confession. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin."
Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us now come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us see that God is providing for us grace in His provision. And His grace comes directly to me day by day, and I respond. Thank you, Lord. I know my position in Christ. I know that you've promised my needs physically. You say the Holy Spirit is able to empower me to do your will in all the details. Thank you for your grace. And Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as us, but yet without sin. He can sympathize with Abram. He can sympathize in our difficulties. So we go directly to Him in prayer and find grace and mercy to provide in our difficulty. And that greatest difficulty ends up to be the fact that Abram must obey God's will to offer up his son, Isaac. This was the greatest test. He'd waited 25 years for the child. He waited another 15 years as he grew to be a teenager. And then God says, send your son, your only son, take him, and I want you to sacrifice him. Go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 22. Thankfully, God is not asking us to physically put our children on an altar, but we should see by faith they're a heritage from the Lord. They're not my children ultimately. They're His children. And I'm to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And however He directs, so be it. However He wants to use my child. But this is the great test that Abram must succeed by faith. Verse 1 in chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him. Now see that? It's a test. He tested him. Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. He says, go take your son to a mountain I'm going to show you and offer him up as a sacrifice. Now he's learned along the way to obey. He circumcised all of his children and all of his servants and himself even when God says, I want you to circumcise all the males. And he did it. He learned along the way, though he failed, and he succeeded. Just before this, in chapter 21, verse 33, Abram called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So here he is knowing his God better along the way. And he sees the command. He hears the word of God from him. What does Abram do? Verse 3. So Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. He rose and went to the place of which God had told him. He stepped out by faith. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 11. He obeyed by faith to offer up his son. Verse 5. And Abram said to the young men, stay here with the donkey and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So he knows by faith. And so Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abram, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, my son, the Lord will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. What is he saying here? He's saying just what we've been seeing all along. The everlasting God says, I will provide. That's what Abraham is saying. God will provide a lamb. God will provide a sacrifice. He does not know at this point that it won't be Isaac, but he knows, as according to Hebrews 11, verse 19, that even if God commands him to offer him, he can raise him from the dead.
Verse 9, then they came to the place which God had told him. Abram built an altar there and placed the wood in the altar. And he bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was ready to obey the Lord's will against his own emotions, against his own feelings, against his own wishes. I will obey you, Lord, because you are and you will provide. Therefore, I will trust you. We can see it in his actions. And we even would read in James chapter 2 how he was justified by his works. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abram, Abram. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So here is being commended for his obedience. He withholds him from killing his son. Verse 13, and Abram lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abram went and took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And the Lord, or Abram called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So we've seen here in the life of Abraham just an excellent example of a man who struggles in his walk by faith. But over time, he comes to the point of full maturity where he trusts his God with the most precious thing in all the world, his only son. And he offers him up willingly. An immature believer could not do that, even an adolescent. But a mature believer who has walked with the Lord and stayed in fellowship over the long haul, then the Lord becomes more real by faith than your circumstances. Your God is bigger than everything around you because He is true God, the everlasting God, the Almighty God. And by faith, we can then trust Him. By faith, we can obey Him. By faith, He can bring honor and glory to Himself through us. A great testimony of God working in the life, nurturing a believer along, and that's exactly what He wants to do for you and for me. He's not a distant God. He's right here. And in the New Testament, He's living within us, empowering us. And Christ is here as our great God and our promise, I will provide. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Abraham and the recording that you have done in the Scriptures, and that we can see him as an example and we can learn from him. Father, we struggle. We struggle and we manipulate and our sin nature controls us. But thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for never leaving us. Thank you for even providing for us. May we be encouraged here, seeing your character, seeing an individual who has over time learn to walk by faith. May you receive the honor and glory, even that we may learn to trust you more. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.